I walk up here now to open up God's word with you, and this is a wonderful, great, and good thing. If I only spoke my word to you, it would only go so far. But because I'm going to speak God's word to you, you might experience this right now. Because this is God's word, you might experience that this word actually, authentically, inescapably gets deeper into your spirit than any other word spoken by any other person ever could. The word we're going to open to is in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Really simply this morning, I want to talk to you from God's word about three things. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And Jesus, through his word, explains to us exactly what this means to us. Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus speaks to us about what this means. Jesus died. The word of God says this in John chapter 19. It says, so they delivered Jesus over to be crucified, and they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, and there he died. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. The word of God records this clearly and simply. In John chapter 20, before one of the choir songs, Chris read the resurrection account from John chapter 20, where Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb. And she saw a man that she supposed was the gardener, and she said, "Where did you take the body of my Jesus, whom I love?" And then Mary realized that this man to whom she was speaking was Jesus, risen from the dead. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have to ascend to the Father. But go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your God and to my God." Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And thirdly, Jesus speaks to us and tells us, here in John chapter 12, Jesus tells us exactly what this means. So I want you to read with me from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 24. Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus tells us in John 12 exactly what this means. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Lord Jesus, as we open your word now, O Holy Spirit of God, cause this word to go deeper into our spirits, deeper into our spirits than any other word could go. Jesus, accomplish your will by your word right now in this moment. Amen. Jesus explains to us here in this text in John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25 and 26, why he died, why he rose again, and exactly what that means for us. The mission of the church is to make and train disciples of Jesus who have invested their lives in Jesus. The mission of the church is to make and train disciples of Jesus who will then make and train and call and love and bring along more disciples of Jesus, because he lived and he died and he's now invested us with this great calling. So Jesus, in our text this morning, is going to help each one of us answer two very important questions. Do I know Jesus? And then secondly, according to the mission of the church, do I know how to bring others along so that they can know Jesus too? Do I know Jesus? And am I helping others to follow Jesus and to know Jesus by my life? When I read this text in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 24, and what it says about life and death, what it says about love and hatred, and what it says about following Jesus and being honored, it might be, in fact, for some of you, it probably is the case, that right when I read this text, you started to maybe think, well, I don't know what that has to do with me. That's in the Bible somewhere, but it's not relevant to my life. Did you know that if you began to think when I read this Bible verse that it isn't something that matters in your life, do you know that the very thought that you had that this doesn't matter in your life is further proof that what Jesus says here is completely true? Your thought that this doesn't apply to you actually furthers to condemn you that if you resist what Jesus is saying here, he's been right all along. Because what Jesus says here is a radical reversal of what we think about life and death, and what we think about love and hatred, and how we feel about following God or following our own way. This text is completely counterintuitive. In fact, there's nobody here in this room, up here on this platform, or out there in the seats. There's nobody here in this room who naturally, with their own brain and their own human will, feels and thinks this way. This is a totally different way of thinking about life and death, love and hatred, following self or following Jesus. We're all born, and in our own flesh and in our own heart, we all think that to have glory and happiness and honor and joy, we have to hold on to our own life and we have to follow in our own path. And Jesus says here that the only way to have honor and glory and joy is to let go of your own life and follow in his way. And the church is gathered as disciples of Jesus Christ. And the one reason that we're left here is to help grab a hold of others and show them so that they can see and feel and experience what it means to have life in Jesus' name. Jesus shows us here in John chapter 12 three paradoxes that we don't believe on our own. But by a miracle of his work in our lives, we begin to believe these things. Jesus says in verse 24 that dying is living. And Jesus says in verse 25 that loving is hating. And Jesus says in verse 26 that following is freeing. Jesus says in verse 24 that dying is living. When it comes to living a meaningful and fruitful life, dying is living. And then Jesus says in verse 25 that loving is hating. When it comes to all the stuff in this life, if I love it so much that I cling to it idolatrously, I'll never hold on to it. But if I hate it, then I can experience love. And finally, Jesus says in verse 26 that following is freeing, that when we serve and we put ourselves down beneath the feet of Jesus, we are honored and we have freedom and joy. So if you look with me at verse 24, we see that dying is living. It says in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus says here that dying and going into the ground is the only way that we'll have a life that bears much fruit. If you let the Bible in its set its own meaning here in its context, Jesus says that dying is living there in verse 24. The context is verses 23 and 22. In verses 23 and 22, the Greeks, who are kind of foreigners who aren't Jewish, who don't know Jesus yet, they're asking, "Can we come and see Jesus? Can we come and see Jesus?" And as soon as Jesus hears these people who don't know him come and want to know him, Jesus begins to talk about dying and bearing fruit. The fruit in this passage is people like the Greeks in verses 22 and 23 who come to know Jesus. The mission of the church is to make and train disciples who make and train more disciples. The fruit, the harvest, is people whose lives are changed by Jesus. And Jesus says here that in order for there to be a harvest of people whose lives are changed by him, he is going to have to go into the ground and die and then rise again. That's what he says there in verse 24, that in order to follow him, in order for him to bring this harvest of people, he's going to have to die and rise again. Jesus says in verse 24, unless a grain of wheat, a seed, falls into the ground. Can you imagine holding a seed in your hand? If I was holding a seed in my hand right now and I opened up my hand like this to you, you wouldn't be able to see it. It's so small. And in fact, if it's sort of beige or brown, like the color of your palm, it might even get stuck in the little wrinkles of your palm and you couldn't even see it. But if you look at that seed, if you look at that seed, what do you see? A tiny little oval. According to what Jesus says in verses 24 and 25 and 26, when Jesus looks at that seed, when Jesus looks at that seed, he sees vast fields, an almost innumerable multitude of men and women from every age, of every ethnicity, every nation and race and tribe and tongue. And when he looks at that tiny little seed, when he looks at that one wooden cross, when he looks at that one round gray stone tomb, what he sees is a myriad of multitudes of men and women just like us who are given new life by Jesus. But in order for that to happen, that seed that we're looking at has to go into the ground and die. Jesus says, unless, in verse 24, unless that seed goes into the ground and dies, it will remain alone, and all you will see is that little seed. But if it dies, then it bears much fruit. The fruit, I hope you can see in verses 22 and 23 and 24, the fruit is the followers of Jesus, more disciples of Jesus, more men and women who know and love Jesus. And then you begin to see that verses 24 and 25 and 26 are all organically related. Jesus says in verse 24, I have to go into the ground and die to bear much fruit. And then in verse 25, Jesus says, those who are my followers have to be willing to hate and give up everything they have so that they can follow me. And then in verse 26, Jesus says, those who are my followers can't walk their own way. They have to die and sacrifice their own way in order to follow me. The process that Jesus himself goes through in verse 24 to bring forth fruitful followers is the process that all of those who follow Jesus have to go through in verses 25 and 26. All three of these verses are tied so tightly together in their meaning and their application in our lives. Jesus says of himself in verse 24, he has to die in order to live. And then he applies that to you and me in verse 25. In our second paradox, in verse 25, the paradox is that loving is hating. Hate and love here are used comparatively. It's a Hebraism, and it doesn't sometimes literally mean that you hate something, but it means that comparatively, compared to how much love you have for Jesus Christ, the love and your desire to hold on to these other things is almost as if it was hatred. Even good things. Money's not a bad thing. Reputation's not a bad thing. Family's not a bad thing. We love our families. I love my family. I'm going to be with my kids later today who are all grown-ups, but we still hid eggs before we left for church today, and they're going to go find them because that's just what family does. We love our families. And yet Jesus says, even your family, if you love that more than you love me, you don't yet have the true life that I could give you. The commitment that he calls for here is very radical. But see, the reason why we're willing to let those things go is because verse 24 assures us there is a harvest coming. If all I had to do was let go of everything, and then when it went into the ground, it died and it stayed in the ground alone, it wouldn't be worth letting go of it. I'd hold on to my money. I'd hold on to my family. I'd hold on to my reputation. But exactly what Jesus says in verse 24 is when you let go of those things and they die, then something new is born. I can tell you from my own personal experience that I'm, by God working in my life, I'm finally at a place where I don't love my family or being a pastor more than I love Jesus. And that's the best place, the most secure place that I could be in. That's the kind of commitment he's calling for there in verse 25 when he says you hate those other things because you're willing and you desire to follow me. It's about the harvest. It's about the lasting joy. And then the final thing that Jesus says in verse 26 is that following is freeing. He says in verse 26, if anyone would follow me, he must serve me. And then he says in verse 26, if somebody serves me in the end, he says in verse 26, in the end, they're not going to be stuck down low as a servant. Did you see that? In the end of verse 26, he says, if you humble yourself down low and serve me, in the end, God, the glorious Father, will honor you for serving him. This is so mind-blowing. It's like a thunderclap out of the clear blue sky. It ought to startle us. None of us in our own flesh thinks this way. I think, and you think, if I want to be made a big deal of, then I have to puff myself up and make sure everybody makes a big deal of me. But Jesus says, the way to be honored in the end is to give up self-will, give up your own pride, and wait on the Lord. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus says that to know Jesus, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Jesus says that to be a Christian, to know Jesus, is to serve him and to follow him. Can I just say this? This is a way stronger definition of being a Christian than most people who call themselves Christians are willing to swallow. It just is. It just is. We would like to think that to be a Christian just means I went to church once and I cried a little bit or something like that. to be a Christian is to follow Jesus, to serve Jesus. This is such a radical commitment to Christ. But this is the only way that your life will end up actually producing a fruitful life. It's the only way. You know, the only way that your life is really going to matter is if you invest your life in something that matters way more than your life. It's the only way. If you're a Christian, then you can say this. Can you say this? If you're a Christian, then you can say this. In my life, there has already come a day when I died. I died to my own will. I died to serving myself. I died to trying to grab honor as something I could achieve with my own works. I died to what other people in the world think of me. I died. There was a day when I died to all of that. And on that day, I truly began to live because I found my everything in Jesus. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The mission and vision of Racine Bible Church is to be disciples of Jesus, to serve and follow Jesus, and to help other people to come along to know Jesus and to serve him and to follow him, because we know that in Jesus we have found life and love and joy and everything that we could need. So in this text, in this moment, in this church service, I'm calling you to follow Jesus Christ. I'm calling you to a life of discipleship to follow Jesus. And in so doing, I'm calling you to a life that is way, way bigger than your life. I'm not saying follow Jesus and all of the problems in your life will be fixed. Well, maybe I am, if you let me define what I mean by that. Follow Jesus and all the problems in your life will be fixed, because if you follow Jesus, you will finally quit obsessing over the problems in your life. Your life is not about the way life hasn't worked out the way you wanted it to. If you follow Jesus, your life is about Jesus. So I still live a life with unfixed problems in it, but I'm no longer a guy who obsesses about my unfixed problems, because I have Jesus. And I know that Jesus already told me the only way to have a fruitful life is to have patches of death in my life. Might as well tell you on Easter weekend, the biggest attendance weekend of the year, that we want everybody to come in and join Racine Bible Church, but this is not the church for anybody to join who walks in thinking, yeah, I need a church where I am the focus of everything and everything in the church is designed to fix all of my situations and everything that's going on in my life. This church isn't that for me. It's not that for any who truly belong to Jesus, because all of a sudden our lives and everything in our lives is focused on Jesus, because he lived, because he died, and because here he explains to us what that means. Everything in our life is focused on Jesus. And so now my attendance at church, my membership here, my relationships with all of you are so that we can all focus on Jesus and follow Jesus more faithfully and more fruitfully. Which means if he wants us to go into the ground and die for a little while, that's fine, as long as we can bear fruit for him. The good news of the gospel is that you were created for something way, way bigger than the life that you're living right now. You were created to know and enjoy God, but you missed that and you lost it because you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, took your sin on himself and so paid the penalty of your death when he died on the cross. And then he rose again. so that you could be forgiven and free. Don't miss how Jesus says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. In pleading with you about this gospel, and this is a wide open invitation to receive this gospel, don't miss that verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, if anyone follows me. Don't miss that. If anyone follows Jesus. This invitation of the gospel is open to anyone and everyone. Where is the person in this room that doesn't fit into the category of anyone? That person ain't here because that person's never been born. The good news of the gospel is it really doesn't matter what you've already done, how deeply you've already messed everything up, because the gospel is an invitation to anyone and everyone. No matter what the levels and layers of shame are in your life because of what you've done or failed to do, the gospel says if you are an anyone, if you are a person, if you're a human being, then there can be no more shame and nothing left to hold on to because the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wipe all of that away. The gospel is open to anyone and everyone. And right alongside that huge universal invitation is the most narrow category that I could possibly think of, because it says, if anyone follows me. The invitation of the gospel is as wide as the world, but the invitation of the gospel is as narrow as Jesus Christ. And if you don't follow Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life. The invitation of the gospel is so narrow because it says, if you are still following your own way, you're outside. If you have decided, you know what, I like this and this and that about Jesus, but I don't like this and this and that about Jesus, you're still outside. It is as wide as anyone, but it is as narrow as following Jesus. And following Jesus means receiving and following everything that he said in his perfect and holy word. This is the good news of the gospel. It's open to everyone, and it is absolutely centered upon Jesus Christ. So there are three questions. Have you given up your life in order to follow Jesus? Have you let go of the things in your life so that you're willing to even be said that you hate them so that you can follow Jesus? And are you following and serving Jesus? Not following your own way, but following his way. Don't miss how simple it is that this whole text comes down to a picture of a seed in the ground. It was like 15 days ago, I think, that I conducted a graveside service. I will probably be doing another one a week or two or three from now. It's part of my job, marry them and bury them. It's something that I have to do. And at the graveside service, it's not a coincidence that at the graveside service, they dig a hole in the ground. The hole is 6 feet deep or more. And the hole is rectangularly shaped because the coffin has to fit in it. The picture Jesus tells in verse 24 that the grain of wheat has to go into the ground is also about a hole in the ground. While the hole at the graveside service is a deep rectangle, the hole in the ground that the seed goes in is, I mean, the human hand could just, a finger could just lift up a little dirt, put the seed in, and pat it back over. But the picture, is exactly the same. When I conduct a graveside service of a Christian believer who dies in Christ, that's exactly the picture. Sure, we're putting that casket in the ground, but brother, sister, that's a seed. And you're not gonna believe the flower that comes up out of there when Jesus returns. Jesus says here that he will die on the cross and go into the grave. And the resurrection life that Jesus experiences and offers to us through that is the greatest news in the world. The seed drops into the ground, but because Jesus is risen, that seed rises to new life. And that's the life that anyone and everyone is invited to right here, right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have heard your word, present Spirit of the living God, accomplish with your word a deeper work within our spirits than we could ever imagine on our own. Even a work of new life, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.